So because I've got a story for you, I want to ask you a question. Have any of you ever had a prayer that you think was answered by God? Ryder? Okay. What was that? Would you like to tell us? Okay, maybe you quite can't remember it. Is that correct? Okay. Well, I'd like to tell you a story about Caleb. Caleb was around 16 years old. He lived in Scotland. And what he was doing, he was riding his bicycle and he was up in the hills of Scotland and in a lot of the hills, going around to the different homes, and he was selling books to those people in those cottages and villages. So he could earn money. He was trying to save up money so he could go to college someday. Well, it was hard because there were a lot of hills that he had to go up and roads that were rough. They're not smooth like ours. And so it was very hard work for him. Well, one day he had come to the end of the day and looked up. He thought, I think it's starting to rain. Oh, no, he said. And he was on his bicycle. He was about 12 miles from the lodge that he was staying in. 12 miles. And he said, and I have to ride this bicycle down these muddy, rough roads. He said, oh, no, that's not very good. And then it started raining more and more and more. And you know what hard rain is after our rain last night, don't you? And in Scotland, the rains are hard rains. And so he said, just stood there, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. But anyway, he looked at his bicycle and thought, well, maybe I better start riding down the hill. But before he started riding, he looked at his front tire, and what do you think was wrong with it? That's right. He had a flat tire. He said he had a flat tire, and he didn't have anything to fix that tire. But he had one thing, and that was a pump in his bag. He had a pump. Said, I don't know how this is going to work. But he said, you know, I think God doesn't want me, who's working for him and selling books about him, to be sitting up on these hills all night long in the rain. I don't think God wants that. So he prayed. He prayed. Poor Caleb, he just prayed and prayed. And then he connected the pump. It was a hand pump. Up and down, and the tire started to fill. And he was so thankful because he needed a bike to ride down the hill, even though it was terrible conditions. And so he got that tire pumped up, and he rode. And the tire still stayed hard and good for him to use that bicycle. Who do you think helped him? God helped him. That's right. And just remember that when you need help, and even other times when you don't need help and you just want to praise God, give him thanks. Ask him for help. And he's always willing to help us. Just remember that. He's always willing to help us. And he will, as I tell the children in Sabbath school, always be your very best friend. Okay, you can go back to your seats.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Kneel with me, please. Lord God, we invite you this morning to be with us. We're grateful, O Lord, for the Sabbath you have set aside for us to come to fellowship with you. We praise you because you are the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We praise you and we thank you because we saw the power of your creative power last night with great crescendo, the lightning, the thunder, brought us relief, the rain, to douse the land. We praise you, dear Father, for the coolness it brought us to. And here we saw your power displayed throughout the skies and the heavens, the lightning, the sounds and the roar of the thunder. Father God, too, we see you and our Lord as our healer. We have seen healing in summer. We praise you for that. We see healing in the lives of Barbara and Jamar. And we're grateful for that as well. But yet, dear Lord, there are a number of our family that are ill. Our pastor, we ask for your healing hands upon him because you are the great healer. We pray, dear Father, for your healing power in the life of Cindy and John. And we suspect, too, dear Father, that Chad and Elsie may have the COVID as well. So we ask for your healing power in their lives as well. And we're thankful that you're here because we know that you are a gracious and loving God who heals. Lord, with faith we ask this question. Is your coming soon? With faith we ask. Is it around the corner? You may ask why. Well, because we see turmoil here back at home in the United States. The funding of the police, people not being prosecuted for the crimes they've committed. The critical race theory of calling a white person a racist just because he's white. And Lord, we see overseas our brothers and sisters and friends stuck in Afghanistan. Surely, Lord, we know that you are a powerful God and a God of grace, a God who wants to save. And so, Lord, we ask for your abiding hand in saving these people. Our Father, too, we know that school is around the corner on Monday at Bax. And so, this morning, we ask especially that you would lay your hands on Doug, Carol, the grandmas, and all who help the school, and especially the children as they come, that you would also, Lord, show in their lives, especially as teachers, as grandmas, that Jesus is in their lives. May they share this and may the children see. This morning, too, dear Father, we know that you will be with Brendan. We pray that you would touch his mind, touch his heart, shut his lips, and bless the words that come from his mind, from his mouth. But above all, dear Lord, prepare each of us here to rid our minds of what goes about us as we hear the message from Brendan. We know that you will be with him, and we praise you for that. We thank you too, dear Father, for being with us this morning. We feel comforted, we feel assured, and we know always that you will be with us. And we praise you now in the name of Jesus and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
White and dark colors. Along with Megan. If you'll bow your heads with me, let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be together this morning and to turn our hearts and minds to you. I ask that you'll give me your words to speak and touch those here where they're at, something that I can't do, and just ask that you'll, that I can glorify your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. If you'll turn with me or read up on the screen, 1 Samuel 13, 13. And 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And further, let's go to Acts 13, 21. This is during Stephen's address to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And afterward, they asked for a king, referring to the Israelites. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." I've always wondered a little bit why David is referred to as a man after God's own heart, but Saul gets rejected. Because when you look at the story of Saul, he was given the kingship. He started out a pretty humble guy, and he does, in the Bible, like two things. Two stories, and he's out. Saul didn't follow God's command to wait for the priest to come burn the offering. When he was waiting for Samuel to come and the Philistines were there, and he felt like, "Oh man, I can't wait any longer. I got to make this burnt offering, because otherwise without God's help, we're gone," right? So he makes the burnt offering. Then Samuel comes and says this message to him. Again, God gave him another chance, and Saul was told to go destroy all of the Amalekites and all their stuff. But instead, he comes back home with some of the stuff and some of the people. So two wrongs, not that great. But what about David? You know, he's did some really bad stuff. He pretended to be a friend of the Philistines and had to constantly lie to them in order to not get in trouble. He didn't read the law himself to know how to move the ark when he was transporting the ark to Jerusalem. Didn't follow God's laws about worshiping him. He killed one of his elite mighty warriors to cover up his impregnation of Uriah's wife. And he became puffed up with the size of his own army when he measured them all. So why does Saul get kicked out of God's grace so quickly and David doesn't? What's the difference? I think when you look down closer at this story, there's a couple key aspects that have stood out to me recently. Saul trusted in himself for wisdom, and he abhorred being wrong. If you read the story in 1 Samuel 14, Saul made the command to his army that they should not eat anything until the Philistines were routed. Even though he wasn't the one responsible for the victory, Jonathan took it on himself to eat a little bit of honey, not knowing his king's command. But at the end of the day, the Bible says that there was sin found, or that there was something wrong. So Saul says, well, who is the sin? Is it in me or in the people? Or, you know, he does this, his separates the people by lot. Is it with me and my son? It was with him. So he said, is it between me and my son? And it was with Jonathan. So he says, Jonathan, what'd you do wrong? And he says, well, I just ate some honey, but now I must die. And Saul says, you're right, you must die. And then all the people saved Jonathan. But Saul didn't want to admit that he was wrong, that he had imposed an unrealistic constraint on the people. He didn't want to be embarrassed. Saul also didn't admit that he was wrong when Samuel confronted him. He didn't repent. He made excuses. When Saul said, why haven't you killed the Amalekites? He said, oh, the people brought these to sacrifice to God. Saul wasn't willing to accept God's rebuke. However, David, although he did have to learn some lessons, displayed that he didn't trust in himself. And when he was confronted with his sins, he wholeheartedly repented. He allowed God to chasten him and to use him. Even when God told him that he couldn't build a temple, he decided that he was going to spend the rest of his years preparing for Solomon. Because of what David did, Solomon was able to build the temple materialistically. So how does that relate to us? I think we are chosen for a special task, just like Saul and David were chosen to be kings. We have to trust and endure hardship and distrust ourselves. We also have to be willing to be refined and chastened and even rebuked. Which is interesting because in the messages that Jesus gives to the seven churches, the one that he gives to the end time church is a message of rebuke. If you turn with me to Revelation 3, verse 14, I'll start from there. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, and let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So do you believe that this message is for us? Or do you believe it's for someone else? Because we're the Seventh-day Adventists, right? We're children of Ellen White, right? We have Ellen White as our forefather. Does that sound a little bit familiar? But yet we're not quite as rich as maybe we think we are. Jesus says we need to buy gold refined in the fire so that we can be rich. 1 Peter 1:6-9 says that in this you greatly rejoice, though now a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what was the faith compared to? It was compared to gold that has been refined. If we turn to Malachi 3, apparently I like the number 3 a lot. Malachi 3:2. If I can find it. There it is. Doug can't stand up here and say something like, well, it's the book right after Matthew. Or Joel. Malachi 3:2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer the Lord an offering in righteousness. So we see that Jesus wants us to have faith that has been refined, so it is pure. Faith that can withstand trials that are coming. And is that something that we can get pretty quickly? Can we run down to Walmart and pick up some faith right before we need it? It's something that's built over time. We see that in Jude, verse 20 and 21. We used that verse the last time, a couple months ago when I preached before, but I'll reread that again. It says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's something, faith is something that you have to build. Jesus also says in his message to the Last Day Church that we should buy from him white robes. We see that in Revelation, the white robes are something that the 144,000 or those who follow the Lamb have. We see that it is given to the martyrs, And we also see in Revelation 3 his message to the previous church that those who do God's work would receive the white robes. He calls them, those are the ones who overcome. Then Jesus says that we need to buy eye salve so that we can see. So what do we need to be able to see? Or why are we blind? I think it's saying that we need to be able to see that we are lukewarm and poor spiritually, and that we need Jesus in our lives. Finally, Jesus finishes this message by saying, come eat with me, and I'll come and sit with you. It's a message of hope that when we do participate in buying these things, we'll be ready. I think these things are meant to help us to prepare us and our church for the trials are fast coming. So looking back to David and Saul, we have two choices. We can continue as Saul did and say, well, we can make excuses, or we can say as David did, and we can be broken and repent and be humble about it. Because Jesus not only wants us to be prepared for the trials that are coming upon us, we also believe that our church, as Seventh-day Adventists, but also doesn't necessarily have to be Seventh-day Adventists, but God's end-time people have a special movement. We find in Revelation 10 that there's an end-time movement about the second coming. End time movement that says to prepare for the second coming. Chapter 11 helps to locate that time period in history and shows the condition of the world that will be experienced. Revelation 12 shows that movement in the context of the great controversy. Revelation 13 reveals what that movement will face in the final crisis. And Revelation 14 gives the message that that movement is called to give. Jesus has begun, and those three messages are, Jesus has begun his judgment over everyone in the names, and that we are to worship him. Second, that Christianity would reject this message, most of Christianity. Third message is the results of the rejection. The church is supposed to, sorry, I can't read my note. The church is supposed to strive for conformity with Jesus' image. We're supposed to be after his own heart, after his character. I forgot my phone down there. It had a quote I was going to read. If Megan could bring it up to me. Ellen White has written, those who claim to believe truth do not possess the power that God would bestow upon them if they really believed and were striving for conformity to his image. The church is in a Laodicean state. The presence of God is not in her midst. If Christ were formed within the hope of glory, conformity to his image would be seen, and the church trials which separate the members from Christ would disappear. So what's standing in our way? What's standing in our way of conforming to Jesus' character? On December 29th, 1972, an Eastern Airlines flight, a wide-body passenger jet left New York City heading to Miami. The flight went fairly smoothly, but at around midnight they were preparing to land. The crew tried to lower the landing gear, but noticed that the light indicator for the nose wheel did not come on. The crew decided, with the relative ease of changing the light bulb, that they should try it. So they turned the airplane on autopilot so that they could change the bulb. Meanwhile, no one noticed that one of the pilots had bumped the controls, causing the autopilot to turn off. The flight engineer left the cockpit to go check the nose wheel of the landing gear physically and didn't hear that a low altitude alarm was sounding. Since it was dark, the pilots had no frame of reference to see that they were descending, and the plane crashed. The crew thought they had everything under control, but they were distracted by a $12 light bulb. We, as Christians, are up against a master genius, psychopathic, lying serial killer. The Bible calls him a roaring lion, seeking whomever he can devour. And he has many distractions for us, especially us as Seventh-day Adventists. Can we agree that a distraction is anything that keeps us away from Jesus and our mission? Do you think that Satan has a lot of $12 light bulbs out there for us to buy into? This question I guess you could say, I don't mean to pretend that I have all of this next question right in my own life yet, but I do feel the Spirit convicting me in certain ways. But is there a time when God's people someday should not do certain things? Like, do you think there's some point in history when God's people should say, not watch TV for pleasure? Yes, no? Is there some point in time when God's people should not be playing video games? Is there some point in time when God's people should not eat anything unhealthy? Is there a point in time when Christians should not be taking their worldview from others, such as CNN, Fox, other pastors, theologians, etc.? Is there a time that we cannot be materialistic? If that is the case, that there is a time for all those things to be put away with, why isn't that now? I think in my own life, I found in the last year with getting an autoimmune disease, all of a sudden I can't eat many of the things I enjoy eating. But even still, there's food that's bad for me that I still enjoy. One of those things are chips. I love chips. But I think they're bad for me. And I feel convicted or feel guilty each time I eat them. Something that I learned recently is that the food you eat can affect your character. If you eat something that's it irritates your body, it can make you more irritable. Daniel and his friends figured that out. They weren't just not eating the food because it was wrong for them to give worship to the Babylonian gods. They knew that the food that they ate could affect their character, and they couldn't risk that. I think our diets are a huge part of our character in preparing for the second coming. What about our church? Are there any distractions in church? I can think of a few. My church where I came from in Denver had several different pastors with different opinions about music. And each time the church members who had a different opinion either left or were discouraged. On one side, we have people that like traditional classical music. On one side, we have people that like more modern praise music. How about women's ordination? That was a big division in many churches across our country. But maybe one that I think has taken the cake recently is COVID. It's becoming a character issue now because people are, on both sides, are calling the other people wrong. One side says you should wear masks and get vaccinated. The other side says you shouldn't. God's kingdom is built on choice. Jesus never used bribery, manipulation, intimidation, or force. So there's a trap on both sides. Satan has a tailor-made solution on the left and the right-hand side that either side could fall into. Two more questions. Does Satan know chemistry? Yes, he does. And does God know the future? Yes, he does. Do you think that God has made provisions for his church? The eight laws of health that Jesus has established are nutrition, exercise, water, sunshine, temperance, fresh air, rest, and trust in God. So if Jesus has established these laws of health, and he knows the future, do you think God has made provision for his people in this time? I personally believe that Satan is working very cunningly right now to divide our church. There's also other elements that makes me believe that this is also the beginning of the final crisis. Now our society believes in a common good more than personal choice. It's assumed that the government has full control of force and coercion, threatening and manipulation. They can use economic pressure to get what they want. There's neighbors turning people in who don't follow their recommendations. People are calling those who maybe you could say think for themselves as terrorists. And there's also religious rules. Many, I think, in our church believe that this is only a short blip in history, and after a year or two, things will go back to normal. But I don't really think that that's the case. I think we are likely entering into the final crisis. And with this in mind, I think we need a prophetic worldview of our mission. We need to be building our characters in the image of Christ. We need to be known as men and women after Jesus' heart. Crises do not build character, they only reveal it. Character is built beforehand. I think we need to heed Jesus' warnings and realize that we have need of him. We need to build our faith and our character now. We need to focus on his missions for us, and we need to be careful of distractions, of anything that can influence our character. This is a challenge even for me. Even this week, I decided to watch YouTube videos instead of preparing for my sermon. We cannot look to the world. We need to take David's approach instead of Saul's, because Jesus is rebuking the people of this age. We need to remember that he refines those he loves, which should be a comfort because he loves us. So I want to challenge you guys to ask God to show you what the distractions are in your life. How can you get closer to him? How can you show him to others? I recently watched a sermon that challenged you to ask for God to give you one person this year that you can share him with. So instead of making excuses, I think we need to take David's example. We need to ask for forgiveness and then strive in the way Jesus has laid out for us. Because he has promised that those who come to the table and ask him to come with them, he will dine with. He will dine with them. He has promised the white robes to those who overcome. I think it was fortuitous a little bit. I like the hymns that the Burns had picked this morning that were pointing us to the soon coming of Jesus. I think it is coming soon. And that's pretty much it. But you'll bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to ask that you will open our eyes to the distractions that Satan has brought upon us. Help us to not have a COVID worldview or a materialistic worldview or a food-related worldview, but just ask us that in all things that we will be prepared for your soon coming and that we can put away our distractions and be focused on the mission that you've given to our church. Thank you so much for your love and for your Sabbath day and for the rain. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.